If you have your New Testament tonight, if you'll be turning with me to the book of Acts and the 4th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment of time, Acts chapter 4. So delighted we have this opportunity again tonight before the work week begins to assemble as the people of God and to examine those things that are high and holy from divine inspiration, to be able to apply what God has said to us so that we can be what He wants us to be in His kingdom. In the book of Acts, in the 4th chapter, I want to begin reading with you at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I'm sure that if you're like me, you've been places, maybe some barbecue place, and you'll look upon the outside, and there may be a little sign that'll say, "No place like this place." And you know, many times when you think about in the Bible, there are occurrences that happened in a place that was unlike any other, or in a time like any other. I've often thought of what it would be like to talk to Adam and Eve, and to be able to talk to them about what the Garden of Eden was like before they were cast out. They did not know what they had till they lost it. But could you imagine being in a place like the Garden of Eden that God had created, and they had all these things at their disposal that God had made for them? No doubt there was no place like it. Then I've often thought about what it would have been like to have been like Noah after he had exited the ark after the flood and to see the new earth, this earth that had been flooded, this earth that had been destroyed by God. And then when the flood waters had receded, just what it was like to exit the ark and to step foot on soil again. No doubt there was no time like it and no place like it for that man of God. Then I've often thought in my mind what it would have been like to have been Moses in the book of Exodus and the 2nd chapter. To be out in the wilderness and to lift up mine eyes and to see a bush burning that was not consumed. No doubt that was a shock to the mind of Moses to see this bush continuously burn and the fire not be quenched. And then to approach the bush and to have the voice of God say, "Remove your sandals, for the place you stand is holy ground." There was no place like it in the life of Moses when he came to the burning bush. Then I've often thought about Abraham when he ascended Mount Moriah with his son Isaac in Genesis 22 upon the commandment of God to have his son be offered as a sacrifice. And to see Abraham as he lays Isaac out, and Isaac old enough to know what's about to happen. And to think about Abraham pulling back the knife to slay his son when God stays his hand. To be able to ask Abraham, "What was that like?" And to have Abraham say, "There was nothing else like it." But then I've often thought about what it would have been like to talk to Paul. As he was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians, when the light from heaven appeared and he heard the voice of Jesus, and he asked Jesus, "Who art thou?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou art persecuting." It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And what you need to do is go into Damascus and it'll be told you what you need to do to have salvation from your sin. No doubt there was no place like that in the life of Paul as it was when he was on the Damascus road. But then you can think about in Matthew 17, when Peter, James, and John ascended the mount with Jesus and saw Jesus transfigured. Can you imagine what went through their mind when they lifted up their eyes and saw Elijah, Moses, and Jesus? And then you remember Peter said, "We need to make 3 tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus." And you remember that there came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, you listen to Him." And there would have been no place like that. But when you come to the book of Acts in the fourth chapter, I want you to think about this particular place that the disciples were on this time. And then I want us to stop and think about the place where we are. The very place we sit tonight, there's no place like it. Because I want us to compare and contrast some things from the book of Acts and the fourth chapter and what it's like for us tonight to be assembled together as the people of God. The first thing I want us to think about in the book of Acts and the fourth chapter is when you read beginning at verse 31, you'll find that it was a place of purpose. When you examine that the disciples had come together at this time, notice that they had come with a purpose. They did not just accidentally meet. It just didn't happen to come together, but it was something that they had planned. Just like in Acts 1 when they came together in the upper room, it was for a purpose. And tonight, do you realize we've come together not just out of tradition or happenstance, but we've come together for a purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is to worship God. Now, if we've come for any other reason, then we've mistakenly come. We didn't just happen to show up, but we have better come with purpose in our heart that we've come to give God glory. The purpose of coming together as the saints of God, when they're designated, is to give God glory. Now, we understand that we're to come together on the first day of the week. And you know, sometimes we get caught up about that. But one thing I know, when we come together with the purpose of glorifying God. And I know we're to do it on the first day of the week. Now someone will say, well, what about Wednesday night? Well, I know this much about Wednesday night. We can designate other times to come together to study. And you know what the New Testament principle would be? In Acts 2, they met daily with one another. So sometimes when I hear someone complain about Wednesday night, I start to think, you know, my friend, they look forward to time together. And one thing I need to bear in my mind is we've come together for a purpose. But then secondly, it's not only a purpose of worship, but it's a purpose of saving souls. Now, if we've just come because of tradition, then we've lost our purpose tonight. Our purpose needs to have in our mind, we've come for worship, and we've come so that souls can hear what they need in order to be saved. Any time that something just becomes secondary and we lose the purpose, we need to examine why we're doing it. But that brings up a second thought in our study. They came because it was a place of prayer. You ever notice in Acts 4 that they begin to pray? And you know, my friend, when you read in Acts 4, there was no place like the place where the saints of God had come together to pray. In Genesis 18, when Abraham was walking up and down praying for Sodom, you see that there's power in prayer because there's power in the one to whom we pray. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, what did the disciples do? They met at John Mark's mother's house. And what did they do? They prayed that God would release him. James had already been beheaded. It didn't look like there would be much hope. And yet, my friend, they prayed that Peter would be spared. And you know what this place is tonight? A place of prayer. And there's no place like it when the saints of God come together and pray together. In James 5:16, he talks about the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I fear we do not realize how much power there is in a place when God's people pray together. When Brother Burns led us in that prayer just a moment ago, my heart went up to the throne of God with him. When we prayed about the elders and we prayed about the work here and we prayed that we don't leave God in the building but that we take God with us throughout the work week, I thought, amen, Brother Burns, and may God hear that prayer and may we also do our part that that prayer come to pass. I appreciated the prayer from my brother. I appreciate, my friend, when we go before the throne of God as brothers and sisters in Christ and we lift up our voice in prayer to God. There's no place like this when we pray for one another. Just a few moments ago, I was on the Zoom call with a congregation in Florida that I'm very close to many of the members there, and they had talked about a young man who had passed away unexpectedly. And I thought about, you know, this week I'm going to be praying for that family. And there's no place like having people of God who love you and are concerned about you. And when you're in your darkest moments, they pray for you and they help you and they encourage you. But I'll tell you, there's a third thing. There's a place of preaching. Did you notice that they went out and they had preaching? They spoke the word with all boldness. And notice the Bible said they didn't speak their opinion or their feelings, but the Bible says they spoke the word with courage and with love and with humility. When we speak the word, we speak power. Now, when I get up and I speak Mike Richardson, there's no power in that. But when I speak the word of God, that's where the power is. In Romans 1:16, what did the Apostle Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why are you not ashamed of it, Paul? He said, it is the power of God unto salvation. There is where the power lies, is in this word, and there's nothing like it. Any man-made wisdom, anything that is dreamt up by the mind of man, does not compare to the wisdom of God. And when God's word is preached, my friend, and we're not talking about the national affairs or civic groups, but when God's word is preached, there's nothing like it in that regard. It can save souls. It can motivate people to be what they need to be. It can encourage. It can edify. Well, when Brother Guy stands up and preaches the word, I leave edified and encouraged and uplifted to be more godlike. And I'm thankful that we have one another, that we can lean on one another and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. But then I want you to think about something else. It was a place of praise. Notice they praised the God of heaven. And that's what they did in the very beginning of New Testament Christianity. In Acts 2:42 and verse 47, both it talks about they went about praising God. They said, you know who needs to be uplifted? Not some man, but God. God is the one that was to be praised. And you know what we're doing right now? We are glorifying, praising, and magnifying the God of heaven. There's no place like this place when we come together as the people of God to praise the true and living God. Isn't it wonderful that we can be together? Now, someone may say, you know, O'Neill has a nice building. I tell you, my friend, I'm not as concerned about how nice a building is as I am the fact that the people are here for the right purpose, doing the right thing for the right reason, to give God praise and honor. We could do it in a storefront. I've preached in storefronts. I've preached in little buildings. I've preached on things that just look like we're about to fall apart. And you know, my friend, those brethren were just as sincere can be, and there was no place like it. Because they were praising God. Don't ever think you have to have a beautiful building to praise God. Don't ever think you have to have some nice facility. I'll tell you, my friend, you can praise Him under a tent. You can praise Him in a cow pasture. And I'll tell you, there have been places we've preached just about like that. And I'll tell you, good has been done. Now, we can be thankful for our building. But I'll tell you, my friend, there's no place like someone who's sincerely seeking to praise God. But that brings up something else. Notice it was a place of unity. When you go back to the book of Acts in the 4th chapter, notice that they had all things in common. They were of one heart and one soul. And they didn't say, I possess this and you possess that. But they said, you know, we'll share what we have. And then look at verse 33. And sometime if you want to go through Acts 4, just look at the great things of Acts 4. But you find two just in verse 33. There was great power. And there was great grace. Ever thought about the greatness? Why? Because of the unity they had in Christ. God gave them great power, and God showed them great grace. And have you ever thought about the blessing of being unified? Have you ever thought of the blessing of having all things in common? To know that if a brother's down, that there will be other individuals there to help? Take your New Testament and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now then, does that mean we're going to agree on everything? No. There are going to be some things that are a matter of judgment. But when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to God's will, we're going to agree on that. Now, we may have some disagreement on something that is not of Scripture, but is of judgment. But I'll tell you, my friend, when it comes down to the doctrine of Christ, we'll be of the same mind. And there'll be unity. Have you ever thought about what it's like to have unity? One mind, one soul, concerned about one another, love one another. Not be like the people in Jude that were complaining and grumbling and causing division because they were sensual, wanting their way. But to be one mind and to be of one spirit is a beautiful picture. But then think of something else. The place of having all things in common. I think there's one word that could sum up their attitude, and that's love. It takes love to give all things to help the ones in need. You'd never forget people who are there in a time of need. You'll never forget people who come to you when you didn't have a dime. And they say, you know, I know you're going through a tough time, and they give you some. Not that the gift means as much, but that the love they have for you means so much. I'll tell you something. Sometimes we're so concerned about what we have, we forget the biblical concept of they had all things in common. They were looking out for one another. And they didn't consider themselves above one another, but they considered the other above themselves, as Philippians 2 has taught us. And you know that's true today. To have somebody be there in your time of need. To have somebody be there when you're hurt. Oh, there's no place like it. There's no place like this place when we come together with the right purpose, doing the right thing. Having preaching, having praise, having unity, having all things in common, praying together, praying for each other. I want to ask you a question. Did you look forward to coming tonight? Do you look forward to being able to assemble with saints? When you look forward to it, there's no place like it. But when you dread it, and I'll tell you what, worship becomes a drudgery. But when I cannot wait to assemble with the saints of God, what it does is it encourages, edifies, and there's no place like it. When you leave tonight, can you say, I'm glad I was there because I praised my God? Can you say about this morning, I'm glad we assembled and we took of the Lord's Supper and we assembled together as the saints? Can you say, there's no place like this place when we come together with the right attitude. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, our prayer is you would see the purpose of being a child of God and having your sins washed away. As together we stand and sing, we invite